We want to welcome you to the New Song Podcast, coming to you from beautiful Colorado Springs. We love receiving your prayer requests and comments at newsongcs.com.
They have two children and 13 grandchildren, and I'm going to briefly read the awesome things that he has done. First of all, he graduated from the finest Bible college this side of heaven, Life Pacific College. Somebody say amen. Then he went on to seminary at Azusa Pacific. He has planted two churches, one in North Carolina for 3 years, another one in South Dakota for 7 years. But no, he's not done yet. Then they went and pastored in Nebraska for 3 years, and then in Greeley for 23 years, which is where I was AWOL yesterday at a graduation while we were winning. Oh, okay, right. He was district youth pastor for Southeast District for 4 years, and then for the Southwest District where we came from for 2 years. He's been a youth pastor at two churches, Montebello, California, and also Westminster, California for 1 year. He served as Foursquare Missions for 10 and a half years. Wow. He's also been a district superintendent for 3 years, board of directors for 4 years. He was a conference speaker for 6 times at the men's conference in the Midwest. And last but not least, he was a DJ. Thus is the reason why Ron sang for 5 years. For 5 years, he was a DJ. Would you give a big round of applause to Pastor George Klein?
Okay. Right. Well, it's good to be here. If you were keeping score, I'm old. It's really good to be here. I want to thank you, Stephen, and the church for the way that you ministered to my lifelong friend, Ron and Kay, during their, and to Mark and his family during their time of bereavement, going through all that heartache and pain. Not every church in America would have stepped up like you did. You were loving and gracious and kind, and I know that not only did Ron and Kay appreciate that, but so did I, so did Nancy. Ron and I have been friends since the fourth grade, which is was in another century, even if you can believe that. We roommates in college ministered together here and out of the country, and I wish that FMI, Foursquare Missions, that's who I work for, I wish that they not only had the money to send me around the world, I would like to take Ron to sing for me every time that I go. So you can add that to your prayer list. Ron and I have been told, we have it on pretty good authority, that when you die and get to heaven, and some of us will get there earlier than others, when you die and get to heaven, the only music there will be Southern gospel music. So get ready. I've known Bill Middlebrook longer than Juanita has. I knew him when he was just a kid. I don't know how long ago that was, Bill. I've known Jim and Linda Hibden longer than you have, Stephen, which again says I'm old. I am delighted to be here. Let me give you a scripture. You don't even need to turn to it. You would even know it. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. And it goes like this: God so deeply and passionately loved the world that he gave his most precious possession, his only son, so that when people like you and people like me would put our confidence and our hope and our trust in him, we would not live a exasperated, fatal, futile life, but that we would have life now and life forever. That is, scripture is summed up by the word that Jesus was called when he came to earth. The word was Emmanuel, God with us. God became us. He joined in this human race so that people like you and people like me and all of our friends and their friends could know what it means to really live. That was quite a change. Can you imagine if you've never had to do this, go to a new country and learn the customs and the culture and the language? Not every place lives like in America. A couple of years ago, was in Kenya, about 2.5-3 hours east of Nairobi. The pastor, Pastor Francis, had a hotel for my friend and I, and Elle and I stayed in that hotel. Power went off a couple times in the night. It's one of those typical places where there's no hot water. And Francis, when I asked him on Saturday night, I said, Francis, what time will you be here in the morning to pick me up, and what time does your service start? He said, well, we start at 10. I'll be there at 9:30. And I was in the lobby of the hotel at 9:30 waiting for Francis. At 10 o'clock, I hadn't seen Francis. I had no way to call him, and I assumed he might have forgotten me. I had no clue where the church was. I knew it was about 5 minutes away by vehicle. At 10:15, Francis shows up. And when I get in the car, I said, hey, Francis, I thought you said service started at 10. He says, no, I never said that. I said, well, when does it start? He says, it starts when everybody gets there. I said, well, how do you know that? He said, well, I'm the pastor. I know things like that. So my assumption was the church wasn't very large, and that was confirmed when we drove to this building, and there is an empty lot with two cars in it, three counting the pastor. I got out of the car, and I had my Bible. It was not much thicker than that. When I travel, I don't carry a heavy Bible. You kind of have to get that close to read it because it's the print is tiny in it. So I get out and I got that under my arm, and Francis comes around and he says, George, I'll carry your Bible. I said, Francis, give me a break. I'm old, but I'm not that old. I think I can handle that. He looked right me in the eyes. He said, George, I will carry your Bible. And he says, and you walk behind me. So I hand him my Bible, and we started in across this empty parking lot. And he opened the door to the building, and as we stepped inside, I saw there was somewhere around 150, 175 people in there. And I realized I was in a different culture. They don't have cars. They all walk. It was a middle aisle, a side aisle, and a side aisle. I assumed we'd go down the middle aisle. He turned this way, had my Bible now in this hand, and he starts down the aisle here. It's next to the wall, unlike that one. And he's carrying my Bible out like this so everyone can see it. We get to the platform. He takes me up there. By the way, thanks for not having chairs up here for us to sit in. And he sets me down right here, and he stands back and hands me my Bible so everyone can see it. I didn't think nothing about that other than the fact that's really strange. So they do their worship, and when they worship, they dance. The choir's dancing around. It was lively. It was good. And he introduces me, and I preach, and it was interpreted into Swahili. There was more testimonies, and then they brought in tables and set them down the front and began to bring in food. And it smelled horrible. And I know at that moment, I've got to eat that. because I was taught, first day I went to missions, where he leads me, I will follow. What they feed me, I will swallow. And I knew I was going to eat that stuff. It didn't even look good. If you ever want to see it, I got some pictures. So I'm thinking I'm going to go not put much on my plate. As I stand up, the pastor's wife comes across the platform and says to me, "George, sit down. I'll get your food." I said, I'm not very hungry. I'll get it. I can do this. She said, "I'll get your food." I said, "Just a little." She comes back with a plate. I mean, it was over the edge. And I knew what they fed me, I'd have to swallow. And so it smelled, you can't believe it. I ate that food. Just as I took the very last bite, my friend who was with me, L. Clark, walks in the back door. He had been in another church that morning. And he walks in. I see that pastor whisper something in his ear. And he turns and walks as fast as he could down the aisle up to the platform, looks me in the eye, points his finger at me and says, "George, don't eat that food. It's rotten." I showed him my plate. Well, I'm probably not going to ever see America again. I had, we left that place where we were in Kenya. We had a 2.5-hour flight back to Nairobi. That service ended at 5 p.m. And it ended because I had to go to the airport. Do you understand I'm in a new culture? That's not America. I asked the pastor, I said, "Why did you want to carry my Bible? Why did you want everybody to see it?" He said, "I did that out of respect for you." He said, "We treat people here with great respect." He said, "When I carried your Bible and we came down the aisle so everybody could see it, I wanted them to know I respected you." And he said, "Had I not, they would never have listened to you preach. Had they not seen my respect for you." And he said, "And by the way, they would have lost total respect for me, wondering why I invited someone to come and speak to them that I did not respect." Do you understand that's a different culture? And Jesus left that to come to this mess that we're in, and it was a mess then as well. He became God with us. He entered our culture so we could have God and be with him. And he has propelled us then to go into every culture, every nation, and take the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you study nations, you will discover that there are 242 nations. Foursquare Missions are in 150 of those nations. Today, there will be somewhere around 9 million. There'll be somewhere around 9 million people like you meeting in Foursquare churches outside the United States. There's 1,700 Foursquare churches in the United States. There's, as far as we know, there's over 125,000 Foursquare churches outside the United States. This year, 3 million people will come to Christ through the ministry of the Foursquare Church outside the U.S. And I say there's 125,000 as far as we know. Not everybody counts nickels and noses like we do. We have to fill out reports in our churches here. They just want you to have church. They don't really care what you do. Just talk about Jesus. They don't keep records. So we don't know. We just know we're in places that if you said you're not there, I would tell you, yeah, we are. We're in places where you don't count. You don't know. We change the names of many of our missionaries so they don't get killed. So they go under a false identity. year ago, this coming July, I was with at our training in L.A. There's a young lady there, 24 years old, college graduate, new name, Sophie. Sophie was headed to language school. She's now in Turkey. Do you know what goes on in Turkey, in that Muslim country? The persecution, the murder, the death. You can't just go talk about Jesus. She laid aside all selfishness, all self-interest, to go to a nation that was not having open arms to welcome her. Here in Colorado Springs, there's a group called the Joshua Project. Have you guys ever heard of the Joshua Project? The Joshua Project says there's not 242 nations. The Joshua Project says there's over 13,000 nations. They count ethnic groups, groups of people that live within a nation. I've been in some of those nations within nations. And when the Bible says that we are to go to the nations, the word is ethne. And ethne means people with different linguistics, with different culture, a culture within a culture. There's 6,500 cultures, half the world, that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3 billion people, 7 billion people in the world, 3 billion have never heard of Jesus Christ. There is, I believe the figure is 98%, 98% or 98 out of 100. Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists will never in their lifetime meet a Christian unless something changes. Something's got to be done. If God so loved the world and he loved you and got the message to you, he loves them equally what he loves you. And he wants the message to get to them. Can you imagine the responsibility that we have to get the gospel out? At Foursquare Missions International, we're taking an aggressive stance to get the gospel out. When you give to the Global Mission Fund, every penny of that leaves the U.S. It doesn't pay my salary or anyone else's. It goes to help nationals and missionaries take the gospel to the unreached people groups of the world. 98%, again, that same figure, of all missionaries go to where the gospel already is. And we're now training people to go where the gospel isn't, so that number can begin to be reduced. One of our missionaries is named Ted Olbrich. Ted's a pig farmer. He was in Minnesota. Can you imagine a pig farmer slopping the hogs, leaving that and going to an Asian nation? He met, for some unexplained reason, a single lady named Sue, S-O-U, and married her. She is a Laotian princess. And that's how he got into Cambodia. He got in with her. In 1999, Ted had about 4 people in the church he was trying to plant in Phnom Penh. 2 kids, he and his wife, with 5, and an old lady. Now, there's nothing wrong with old ladies for all of you that... Nothing wrong with old men. One morning he walks outside and there's a baby on his doorstep. He doesn't know what to do, so he goes back in his house, picks up that baby, lays the baby down, calls our central office in Los Angeles and says, "Mr. Director, I've got a baby here. What do I do?" By the way, orphans in Cambodia are everywhere. The father dies, the mother cannot support the baby, and the grandparents, aunts and uncles, will not take it because they don't want it. So there are babies everywhere. Director says, "Ted, we don't do orphans. We plant churches. Give the orphan away." 2 weeks later, Ted walks outside and there are two babies laying on his doorstep. He goes back in, calls the director and says, "I don't know what to tell you, but there are two babies laying on my doorstep. They're in my house right now." Director says, "Ted, let me repeat what I told you other. We don't do orphans. We plant churches. Give the baby away." That night, 2 a.m. exactly, in Anaheim, California, our director sat straight up in bed, and he heard God say, "What do you mean we don't do orphans?" Today in Cambodia, there's 106 state-of-the-art orphanages. There's over 3,000 kids in there, and you cannot adopt a kid out of that orphanage. Those kids are being raised up and trained and put back into the culture of Cambodia because they know that culture. They are Cambodian, and Ted's goal is to change a nation, and he's doing it. There's a Buddhist nation that's coming to Christ. There are 7,000 Foursquare churches in that nation of Cambodia, and they are rocking everything. When I was there at their conference, they had a graduation of all their orphans who were graduating from high school. One of the ladies was going on to med school, going to college and med school in Phnom Penh. And Ted said, "What we want her to do is come back and be a doctor in Phnom Penh and change the Buddhist from worshiping Buddhist into worshiping Christ." By the way, if you are a Bronco fan, you would love Cambodia. All the Buddhists there wear orange robes. And when I went there, I thought, boy, this is a Bronco country. I feel right at home. Missionaries who change the world are what we're about. We're not about going and pastoring a church. We're about training the leaders, training the nationals to plan a church and get out there and do the stuff. Somebody has got to do something about the mess the world is in. We feel like that's our responsibility. We think that's what God has called us to do, that we would be a part of this great move of God to change something. The country of Burundi in Central Africa, it's a small country. It's the fourth poorest nation in the world. All it knows is war and poverty. Average age of a person in Burundi is 15 years of age. And that's because you don't live long in war-torn countries. But there's something that's going on there among the children. The Foursquare Church there is teaching them how to resist trafficking, prostitution, and drugs that have come in. Since February, March, April, now we're in May. Since February, 11,000 kids and adults have come to know Jesus Christ. And by the way, in many of our nations, they don't consider you a Christian until you're baptized in water. They know then that everybody can see. They don't do it in a building. They do it out in a river. So anybody can come and watch. And they know when they do that, that possibly there is persecution that is going to wait on you. I was in a prison in Estonia. Ron and I were in Estonia. On one other trip, I was in a prison. And we were locked in an auditorium like this. There were no cameras. The guard said on his way out, he says, "I'm locking that door. You can't leave. I'll be back in 1 hour. There are no cameras in here. You are on your own." And so we talked about Jesus. At the end of that time, six guys gave their heart to Jesus Christ. Through an interpreter, one of them said to me, "This afternoon, I will be baptized in water." There was a big tank out in the middle that the Christian community of that prison had built. It was frozen. The water, it was in January. If you've never been to that part of the world in January, don't go. You're missing a treat. The He said, they'll break the water. My friends and I will be baptized. And for the next couple of nights, we will be beaten up. He said, we will be beaten within an inch of our life. I said, and you're still going to get baptized? He said, I have decided to follow Jesus. Do you understand the cost that people go through? We are in nations where it's dangerous to be who you are. And yet we discover, because somebody believes something had to be done, people are risking their lives to do that kind of stuff. They're giving their all. They're saying, I will go do that. I will go be that person. God, wherever that happens, by the way, God shows up. You don't have to pray much for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He comes. He shows up. He is the only hope. He's the only resource that there is. This factor of following Christ, this stance of saying, I'm committed to Him, I'm obeying Him, I'm following Him, this posture that we take is all because God loved the world so very much that He didn't want you to have a futile, failing existence, and He stuck His hand down and took a hold of you. And I've pastored longer than your pastor's been alive. So I can say this with great confidence. God didn't call you to come and sit in the building and listen to great sermons. That's not what God's call is about. It's much more than that. He wants to give you to this community and to the nations. At FMI, we say it this way: God wants to give you to the nations and to the neighborhood. And with one arm, we put it around our neighborhood. We put it around this area and around downtown Colorado Springs, whichever way it is. And with the other, we put it around that nation over there and that nation. And we begin to do what God did. God loved so much He gave. We give back. We begin to give ourselves away. And I know what some of you would think. Some of you would think, well, I'm actually too young. Sophia was 24. She's 25 now. She's serving where it's very dangerous. And not all places are dangerous. Excuse me, like that. And some of you think you're too old. And you are for an American, but not for God. Do you understand God doesn't live in this building? And the one you're moving to, He won't live in that one either. He wasn't in here this morning going, I wonder when the Middlebrooks will be here. They seem to be late today. God doesn't live in buildings. Paul said He lives not in buildings made by man's hands. It appears to me this one was. But He lives in that building and that building and that building. He lives in those that He died for. Where can you go and get away from His presence? David said, if I go to the highest heaven, you're there. If I go out on the ocean, you're there. If I go to the deepest sea, you're there. If Christ lives in you, you can't get away from Him. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that's where He is. He's doing it with you. He's not embarrassed by you. He's not ashamed of you. You're His kid. I think God carries my picture in His wallet. That He's always showing people, hey, here's my son George, what do you think? See, God has made us His kids. We have two kids and 13 grandkids. I think they're wonderful. And that's how I think God thinks about us. We're His kids. We're full of His life. We don't need excuses, so let me ask you, what would you do for God if you weren't afraid? What would you do for God? If He asked you to give up everything? I never met Marty, the missionary, before I went to FMI. She was a missionary. She lived in Vegas. She heard God speak to her, and that's important. God still talks. She heard God speak to her, and tell her to go to Kenya. She calls our office in L.A., drives 6 hours, meets with our director and says, "Mr. Director, God's called me to Kenya. I want to go." Director said, "Marty, do you know Kenya's very dangerous?" "Yes, I do." "You are a white woman in a black country. And at the time she went, it was not open as much as it is now." Said, "There's wars, there's revolutions that happen. It's very dangerous." She said, "I want to go." He said, "Marty, how old are you?" She said, "Well, Mr. Director, I am 76 years old." Same age as Ron. He said, "Marty, that's too old. You can't go. You'd never make it over there." She thanked the director, drove 6 hours back to Vegas, called Pastor Greg, and said, "Pastor Greg, I want to talk to you." Sits in his office, looks him in the eye, and says, "Pastor Greg, God called me to go to Kenya. I want to go." He said, "Marty, that's very dangerous. You're now a single woman. Your husband has gone to be with Jesus. It's very dangerous there." She said, "Yeah, but God's called me. I want to be obedient. I want to take this posture of obedience." He said, "Marty, how old are you?" She said, "Let me think." She said, "I'm 66, Pastor." He said, "Well, Marty, that's not too old." And before she got on the plane to go to Kenya, she confessed that her math was wrong. She spent 5 years in Kenya. In 5 years, 76 to 81. They sent her right away, by the way. Over 10,000 Kenyans came to know Jesus Christ through the ministry of an old woman. 300 students went through the institute that she established to train them to go plant churches in Kenya. Marty's walking through a village. It's ravished with malaria. The church had equipped her with everything she would need. She sees a lady and her baby sitting down, and the baby and the mom, she know, will not make it. They will get malaria. That baby will die, and probably the mom as well. She opens her purse, reaches in, takes out all her malaria meds, and hands it to the mom and the baby. And that baby and mom lived, and Marty died of malaria. Now let me ask you, if you were standing in front of her before Jesus today, do you think the posture, she would say, "Yes, the posture of obedience was worth it. It was worth it. I give up a life of ease and go and turn a nation around and go and begin to reach people that nobody else cares for, that people are afraid of." Do you think she would say, "Something had to be done. And if God loved me so very much, maybe I need to love the world that he loved the same way that he loved it"? What would you do if you weren't afraid? What if you could believe God loved you just as much today and in the same way that he loved the Apostle Paul? And that the promise he's made throughout the years, that he would never leave you and that he would never forsake you. What would you do if you really believe that? Do you believe something has to be done? Do you think the world needs changing? Yes, it does. Well, can I pray? Of course, pray. Well, can I give? Yes. The highest act of worship is not lifting your hands and singing a song. It's not putting your money in the offering plate. The highest act of worship is giving yourself to everything God asks you to do. We lift our hands. And if you can not be an American for a little bit, you can dance. You can move your feet. By the way, you know what the Pentecostal dance is? I call that pogoing. There are better ways to dance, folks, through the power of Jesus Christ. See, God's after your heart. In fact, you come to Him and you give Him your heart. And He says, that's it? Well, yeah. Pastor said I was to give my heart to you. Do you have eyes? Yeah, I do. I'll take your eyes. You have ears? Yeah, I'll take your ears. What about your hands? You want my hands, Lord? Yeah, I'll take your hands. That's it? No, do you have feet? Yeah, I'll take your feet. Wow, Lord, you want everything, don't you? Yeah, I do. I want everything you have. Well, I can hardly wait to go home and tell my wife. That'll surprise her. You got a wife? I'll take her too. Well, if you take her, who's going to clean my house? You got a house? I'll take that too. Well, if you take my house and my wife, who's going to take care of my kids? You got kids? I'll take them too. Well, if you do that, I got to sleep in my garage. You got a garage? I'll take that as well. Well, then I guess I'll sleep in my car. You got a car? I want that too. How will I pull my boat? You got a boat? I'll take that too. Well, if you take that, I don't know how I'd get to my job. You got a job? I'll take that too. Well, then I guess I'll have to live off my retirement. You got retirement? Do you understand when you come to Jesus, you start with your heart and He keeps His hand out because you keep your arms open and He asks for everything so you can be in your world what Jesus was in His world. So we can change our world. Pastor, I feel like as I was praying for you guys, I feel like that you need to be ready for a surprise. I don't know what that means. Surprise usually means something you're not expecting. Something that's going to happen. And I know you're moving to a, I don't know if it's bigger or better, a different one. Okay. And it's not that. That's not the surprise. The surprise will be who shows up. God's going to bring you kings and priests. He's going to bring you servants. He's not going to bring you leaders. He's going to bring you servants. The world's got enough leaders. We don't have very many servants. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you become a servant of all. He's going to bring that to you. And you're to be a sending nation or a church, sending people to nations. Send them downtown. Send them to Denver. And send them to Afghanistan and Ethiopia and wherever else in the world. It's bigger than you think. God has been up to something and He still is. He still is. Would you pray with your pastors for me? Are you related to Him? No, sir. Do you like Him? Okay.
Cynthia's in kids ministry okay. today. She's in kids ministry.
What's your name?
Amy.
Amy. Amy, I want you to come up here and lay your hand on you. Oh, is this guy your pastor?
Yes, sir.
Great. Look him right in the eyes. Right in the eyes. Say, Pastor Stephen.
Pastor Stephen.
Say it again.
Pastor Stephen.
God is about to turn something loose here.
God is about to turn something loose here.
It's going to happen quicker than you think.
It's going to happen quicker than you think.
You're not going to have time to do everything you want to do.
You're not going to have time to do everything you want to do.
But you're going to find time to do what God wants you to do.
But you're going to find time to do what God wants you to do.
He's not going to make you a normal, average pastor.
He's not going to make you a normal, average pastor.
And say, and I'm real happy about that.
And I'm real happy about that.
We've got enough of those.
We do have enough of those.
He's going to make you something that you've never even dreamed of.
He's going to make you something that you've never even dreamed of.
At least not yet.
At least not yet.
And it's going to change the face of communities.
It's going to change the face of communities.
Here and there.
Here and there.
And I bless you with more of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit.
And I bless you with more of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit.
So you can lead us.
So you can lead us.
So that we can get out of here and go be who God called us to be.
So we can get out of here and go be who God called us to be.
Thank you, Christ.
Thank you, Christ.
Now, would you stand with me with these two guys? Amy, is that
yes,
her name?
Yes, sir.
Amy? Amy, you have a four-square name. Did you know that?
Yes, sir, I do.
Okay.
Amen.
Stephen, when the four-square church was 3 years old, it had its first missions conference. Mm-hmm. And the first person it sent out that year, 1925, went to be a missionary in the Philippines. Mm-hmm. That guy changed the nation. There's over 4,000 churches there. Because you're going to be a sending church. And I'm going to ask you to be a sending person. And some of you need to send yourself. So I want to pray a quick prayer for you so we can get out of here. Would you join me in prayer? Don't close your eyes. Just look at your pastor. The Spirit of Christ has brought you here for a purpose. He's brought you here so He can send you out, send you to your school, your job, your neighborhood, the guy across the street and the guy behind you, the guy you like and the guy you don't like. By the way, let me just put a comma there. Here's some good news and bad news. God never asks you to love your neighbor. He never asks you to love Him. He never asks you to go into all the world. He commanded you to do it. He took out all options. And He doesn't ask you to go to Africa or anywhere else. He commands it. He calls. And so may you hear and experience that call of God. And may that obedience that was in Christ, who laid aside everything and entered another culture, enter you, so that you will find it irresistible. His voice, His heart, and His life, may that pump strong within you. And may you bug this guy to death to get you out of here and get you there. And you come to training in L.A. and I'll get you there. I'll send you where you don't want to go. And you'll have a blast doing it. Life doesn't have to be boring. It has to be exciting. You're not too old, you're not too young, you're just right. And may the Spirit of Christ confirm that to your heart. Thank you for letting me be here. Thanks, Pastor.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening today. Remember, God wants to do the impossible for you and me. We encourage you to become a deeper part of what we are doing. Visit us at newsongcs.com and become a giver to the New Song Foundation and an investor in bringing this message of Jesus across the world. God bless you.